As the screen says, my name is Patrice McCormick. Just tell you a little bit about myself. I've been a Christian for about 22 years, I think, now. I am a wife and a mother of four. Sometimes I forget to say that I'm a wife, and I'll say, oh, I'm a mother of four. But I am married. I have four kids. I have a son, 13, and a son, 11, and twin girls that are 9. I'm primarily a stay-home mom, but I'm on part-time staff here at Xenos. I get to teach a marvelous class called Christian Principles. It's excellent, not just because I'm teaching it, but it's just excellent material. Hi. And I just, as I was asked to do this, I just thought a little bit about my own life. And I figure, I guess it's been since about 1985 that I started to try to disciple women. But what I will recount to you will be a lot of my failures and mistakes and what not to do. Unfortunately, I have a large stack of, I have stories. Oh, do I have stories. So there's been a bunch of that. But yet, it would be untrue and it wouldn't really give much credit to the Lord to not also admit that God in His grace has used me to encourage women in their relationship with the Lord. And because He's done that, I do feel like there's been a few things that I've learned personally, that I've stolen a lot from other women who have seemed to be effective at this. And so hopefully today, hopefully not only will you learn some principles you can apply and maybe avoid some of my mistakes, but hopefully you'll go away with an idea of how much fun it is to disciple women. It's a blast. But it's going to be hard. You'll be disappointed and you're going to be sad. But there'll be nothing more fulfilling and more significant than you can do with your life other than helping people come to grow up into the fullness of the Lord so that they can turn around and reach the world for Christ. You just can't beat it. So with that, my first question is, how many of you are discipling women? Cool. The rest of you, I'm assuming, are wannabes, or you wouldn't be here, right? You want to know. You want to get some ideas on how to do it. So hopefully when it's done, you're going to have some of those. Well, just for clarity's sake, I've come up with a definition for discipleship. It's a process whereby the discipler reproduces the fullness of life she has in Christ in the disciple so that the disciple is able to train and teach others, right? It's a process. It takes time. But the goal is that we want this woman to come to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and then be able to turn around and reproduce what she's experienced with the Lord in somebody else. Right? Right. Plenty of verses. It's a theme in Scripture. It's everywhere, right? 2 Timothy 2:2. And it's in your notes. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And in Colossians, we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. So when I use the term discipleship, this is what I'm thinking about for today. Now, I made the statement that it's hard. But my question is, why do you do it? And we all know what the party line is, right? It's that the nice Christian phrase that you heard somebody else say that you really don't know what it means, but you know it sounds right, so I'll say it anyway. But my question for you who are out there doing it, that have experienced the disappointment with it, why, and I have answers on the sheet, and you could steal some of those if you like them, but why do you do it? Why do you do it? Why do you go out there and spend time with whining, complaining women that we all are? It's only our disciples that are whining and complaining. We never whine or complain, right? Why do you do it? Okay. You've come to develop a fond affection for these people and you want to love them. Yeah. That you've experienced, so gratitude. Because you've experienced, you want somebody else to experience. Absolutely. Someone put up with me and said, by golly, the least I can do is put up with somebody else. Yeah. Well, these are some of mine. You guys have hit on them a little bit. But one, we do it because it's a theme in Scripture. I mean, in that, I'm not going to spend any more time on that because it's been beat to the ground in the last 2.5 days, right? We do it because God, Jesus did it, Paul did it, everybody else did it, so we ought to do it too. And there's a ton of verses. It's a theme. The other reason we do it is because it's personally fulfilling. It's a very significant work that we do to disciple women. By God's grace, after many years of failure, God used my husband and myself to actually raise up another whole leadership team to lead another home church, which was, I'm talking years of failure, like 13. At one point, we had 45 people in our home church, and we were so successful that we drove 20 people away in a year. We went to 45 to 20 in a year. It's pretty tough to do, but by God, we did it. But what's really exciting is I think about this other home church now, and Deb and Colleen are discipling. They're discipling women I don't know. So they're my spiritual grandchildren. And I'm hoping soon there might be some spiritual great-grandchildren out there. And so in one sense, in a very real but small area, because God used me to disciple these women, I've been able to change the complexion of eternity. Yeah, and so why do I do it? Because it's one of the most significant things I could do with my life. It matters. It doesn't matter whether my house is clean. Amen. But it matters. And if you saw my house, you'd see that I really believe that wholeheartedly. But what does matter is whether I've spent time with this woman, encouraged this woman. So do it because it's personally fulfilling and it's significant. The last one that didn't come up. Quite often, the disciple is one of the best tools of sanctification in our own life, right? How many of us love control? Everything nice and black and white. What does God bring along in your life? The sanguine, who loves stimulation, who loves spontaneity, right? You're thinking, oh my God, can you just get it in order, right? Or you're the one, and he brings just the opposite character in your life, and God uses that person to transform our character. I hate conflict. I hate it. I'll hate it until Jesus comes back. So, who do you think I'm trying to disciple right now? A hard-driving, black and white, all no gray area, don't cancel on me. And it's just been a lovely, harmonious relationship, right? So God's using her in my life to change my character, right? Right. Though with discipleship, our goal is not to become their best friend. Usually the disciples become your closest friends, right? There is something about working shoulder to shoulder with a woman for a couple years, trying to reach the world for Christ that will bond and unite a friendship that hardly anything else will. And so a lot of these people become your dearest friends. And you know, after years, sometimes your paths go opposite ways, but as soon as you see them, it doesn't take long to connect with them and you rekindle your affection that you have, like I do for Marion Guzzo here, who is one of the most effective people in my life that really changed my whole view of marriage, family, what it meant to have. I got to live with Marion and her husband for a year and a bunch of other people that lived with us at that time. But profound impact. The way I run my house is pretty much patterned after Joe and Marion. So, and I don't see Marion often, but it doesn't take long to get caught up for where we were. So, and the last reason why we do it, for those of us who are in a small group situation or a home church situation, if you are in discipleship relationships, you're going to see, your church will grow. Like Dennis was saying the other night. And if you're into discipleship relationships, there's going to be an element of stability because these discipleship relationships are in place. You know, I laugh about our 13 years to grow a church. I can laugh now. I wasn't laughing a whole lot then. But over the years, what Mike and I realized is one of the key elements that we're missing in the success of a home church is that we weren't discipling anybody. I don't know what the world we did before that time, but we weren't discipling. And it was really a clear point in time when we made a decision to focus on 5 key people, 2 women and 3 men. Our church began to grow, and it split about 3 years later. But for us, there was a whole lot of other stuff God had to teach us. But this was one key area that we weren't doing, that we were missing the boat. And as that came into place, we saw our church grow. So that's why we do it. But then why don't we do it? Now, I have my list, my own personal favorites of why we don't do it. But again, my question for you is, why don't you do it, or why didn't you do it? What prevented you from taking the step and saying, okay, I'm going to try to pour my life into this woman and see what happens? What prevented? And you know, you can use these.
Time.
Who said that? Time. My time. It was going to be a cost. There's a profound cost if you're going to try to disciple women. One of them is time. My time, because it is all about me, right? And my comfort, my time. What other kind of costs do you incur when you disciple women? Particularly women. Okay. And how does that come to be? Where they walk away from the Lord? If you're not weeping with your disciple when they're weeping and rejoicing when they're rejoicing, that's not a healthy sign. Again, I'm not talking about a codependent thing, but if their decisions, good for bad, their circumstances don't affect you, I wonder how impactful you're going to be able to work for the Lord. Yeah. You know, the other cost, I think, what I'm finding more with women is the demanding, whining, you didn't do it right. You didn't do it right. You didn't love me right. You didn't spend enough time with me. I joke because I see it in myself, you know. And so as I thought about that, there is a place you have to admit, you're right. I didn't do it right. I didn't do it perfectly. But I think very graciously and very tactfully and with the love of the Lord, I think there comes a time, though, you need to tell the whiner to get over it. Just shut up and let's move on. Because at some point, there has to be a sense of gratitude that you didn't do it right, but by God, at least you tried. And I'm grateful that you tried, and I'm going to try to learn what I can even through your efforts. And so, graciously and tactfully, and you own up for what you did wrong. But I think as women, we can get really pretty bratty and pretty demanding and refuse to be grateful what God's given us. It's like Howard Hendricks has said about his folks. Yeah, you can whine forever what they did wrong, but what did they do right? So I think that's a cost that we will all incur as we try to disciple women. And it's probably a cost that we've put on our discipler at some point, right? You didn't do it right. Okay, so there's costs. What else? Okay, and fear that I'll fail again. Why try? Right, exactly. We'll fail. But, you know, as I thought about failure, I had two ideas. One, go get Pam Bosker's tape on failure, which is really good. And then someone stole it. I had a website, a really good paper on failure that the elders wrote. And it is so well written and so persuasive. Theology of failure, you want to go out there and fail because you want to reap the benefits of failure. It is that well written. After I read it, I thought, my God, Lord, I want some healthy dose of failure, you hear? Because I want to learn all these great things that come on the heels of failure. So you're going to fail. And the last time I read the Bible, I never found a verse that said that's a reason not to try to serve him is because you're failing. Because you will. You're silly if you don't think you are. Oh, forgot. You're going to fail. And as I thought about that, there was a woman I tried to disciple named Sue Rhodes. And I really messed up. Did a lot of things wrong. A lot of things. It almost makes me weep as I think about some of the stuff. The advice I gave her and stuff was really wrong. But years later, for some odd reason, also known as the Lord, we had a chance to get together. And Sue and I had recounted some of the things. And not, she wasn't vindictive or malicious at all. But the thing that has stuck with me, she said, you know what, I'm not bitter at all. Because she said, I know what you did was motivated by love. And in 1 Peter 5:8, it says, above all things, love fervently, because love covers a multitude of sins. And so you're going to fail, but God will work through it anyway. Even in the midst of that failure, God brings out good. He uses it for good. Okay, so I'm going to fail. There's a cost. I'm inadequate. What do I have to teach them? What would I say about that particular situation, right? My comment to that is you are inadequate. Sorry. We're inadequate. If we focus on our gifts, my talents, and how, gee whiz, how smart I am, you're going to fail. But in 2 Corinthians 3, right, it says my adequacy comes from Christ, who's made us adequate as servants. And so inadequacy isn't really a very valid reason either not to try to do it. I thought one of flat-out ignorance. I know the woman who actually led me to Christ, her name was Betsy Vogelzang, and I met her in law school. And when I first accepted Christ, I was profoundly ignorant. I don't even know if I knew there was an Old Testament, New Testament. And then I would really be confused when she'd say 1 John. I'm thinking, well, there's two Johns. Which one do you mean? I had no clue. I'm not joking either. And so it didn't take Betsy long to realize that I needed some help. And so we got together and she taught me how to study the Bible. She taught me how to pray out loud. She taught me all kinds of great stuff. But what she neglected to tell me or even encourage me to do was a part of the whole process was I would turn around and try to win someone to Christ and disciple that woman myself. As I thought about it, it was never, ever part of the conversation. And then I went to a couple other churches before I came to Xenos, and never, ever, discipleship was never discussed. The only thing we could do was go to a women's prayer breakfast one Sunday a month. And I could maybe bring cookies. I would never have survived in an atmosphere like that. I like to do. And if you didn't give me stuff to do in the Christian realm, I would have gone back to the secular realm to do. But I just never, ever heard this whole concept of discipleship. So I do think a lot of people don't do it because you just don't know any better. And then those of us who know better, there's the fear of failure. We feel inadequate. There's a horrible cost involved. And lastly, it's just plain old hard work sometimes, right? It's the day-to-day grind. It's hard work. And I'm sure after that, you just all want to do it. Like, oh, God, I can't wait for some good old healthy failure, feeling inadequate. I just can't wait, right? But yet, it's the best thing. It's the most one of the most exciting things you'll do. One of the most, in 3 John 1:4, I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Right? And it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20. Paul says, what's my crown? What's my glory and joy? He says, it's you. You are my glory and joy. And so we do it because it's what the Lord calls us to do, but we know it's profoundly significant. Now, before I get into some more detailed stuff, I want to just step back and look at two things to keep sort of in the back of our mind as we talk about specific stuff when it comes to discipling women. And the first one is that there's not a 10-step program to produce happy, healthy disciples. Don't we wish that you could have come and I would have given you the 10 magic steps that you too, for 1995, can produce a healthy, happy disciple? We're personal beings. God's a personal being. We're individuals, and so God works with each one of us individually. And when we want to ascribe to a 10-step program, we negate the value, the power, the role of the Holy Spirit, and we denigrate the whole fact that we're individuals, that we're human beings, and God's a personal being. And so there isn't some formula that we can lay out there and think, oh my God, this will be a piece of cake. Same way, those of us who are parents, don't we wish there were 10 magic steps to produce happy kids? Or 10 magic steps that we could produce kids that wouldn't bug us, right? But we know very shortly into the ballgame it's not that way. There's not a 10-step program, but yet, with that being said, I do believe there's principles that we can apply in particular circumstances that are going to help us be more effective at discipling people. And we're going to talk about some today, and I'd really encourage you to come back tonight Because I think Gary's talking about four key areas to be more of effective in discipleship. And there's a guy who has really learned some stuff. So if you're from out of town, you're thinking, I'll blow off Friday night, I'd really encourage you to come back and try to get it, because I think it's going to be worth listening to. Okay, so that's one. There's not a 10-step program. And then the other thing that has struck me, and I talked to someone who's way older in the Lord than me, she made the point that, yeah, there's functional things that you want your disciple to learn. You want them to know how to talk to somebody about Christ. You want them to know how to study the Bible. But more importantly, we want to facilitate their love relationship with the Lord. We want them to pursue God not because it's going to make the discipler happy, or not because I'll get to be on the servant team or whatever, but we want them to do this because they've understood how deeply God loves them, that they've understood that the love of God has been shed abroad in their heart. And probably the best way we can do that is if we're continuing to pursue our own love relationship with the Lord. And so it is, it's a little hard to give away something that you don't have. And if you've been walking with the Lord long enough, we've all tried to walk with Him without this element. And it goes sour pretty quickly, doesn't it? And so I think we need to consider that that's what I want more than anything, is that they would become dependent on the Lord and love the Lord. If we don't, you're going to have that quote here. You have a life of outward abstinence from the evil and of conformity to the good, but not a life of joy and liberty. You have a man who walks conscientiously, it is true, but he knows nothing of the real delight and freedom in the service of the Lord. So we don't want women who just do. We want women because they understand who the Lord is and how much the Lord loves them, that in response to who the Lord is, that they're going to take these steps of faith. So, you've come to this conference. You're just like, oh man, I can't wait to disciple somebody. That poor soul, when I get my hands on them, man, I just can't wait. So you're all excited. Oh, you just can't wait. You're going home. So you got your eyes looking for that disciple. Well, what are you going to be looking for? What do you want to see in a woman that you're even going to think, maybe, I'm thinking she might be a candidate? One thing, you can put names up on a wall, and you take a dart, and you throw it, and you think, bingo, right? What are you looking for? Willingness to learn. Good. Well, how's that manifested? Because I have heard people say, oh, geez, I can't wait to learn. And then you're thinking, I'm not so sure about that. Good. Yes. Very good. Very excellent illustration. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Then they act on what you said. If it's a good answer. Bad answer, we don't want them to act on it, right? But if it's a good answer, they take it and they act upon it. Yeah. Okay, faithful in service. If you ask them to do something, they do it. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Will they take steps of faith? Will they take risks? Will they allow themselves to be put in uncomfortable situations? Are they more interested in serving the Lord than they are in their own comfort? Or is their own comfort the most important thing in their life? Yeah. It's interesting, as I've asked this question, people say they're interested in spiritual stuff, but I really haven't heard the first one to think, man, do they love the Word? And one of those speakers said, you start to get forgetting who said what, but it's the Word that's going to change their lives. Yeah. You guys already brought this one up, asking spiritual questions and responding to good answers. I know a lot of women that will ask questions and you give them good answers, but if it's not the answer they want, you just go find somebody else and see if they'll give you the answer you want. Are they honest? As much as possible, because honesty will develop them more as you begin to develop that relationship and trust. But are they honest, or are they always hiding stuff? Do they initiate with others? just are they, without being told, are they seeing an opportunity to serve, and are they out there doing it? I just think about this couple in our home church without any prompting on our side, none. The husband initiated a prayer breakfast with the guys. They initiated volleyball. They organized softball. They organized a home church camping trip. I'm thinking, these guys might be like ready for discipleship. But there was this willingness to initiate, seeing the need and doing it without being told. How do they respond to God's discipline in their life? Either through God directly or when you've maybe issued some admonition. How they respond in the long run, right? In the long run. Do you see them taking steps of faith? Do you see them willing to be uncomfortable because they want to serve the Lord? And if they aren't even, you know, I'm thinking sometimes, I know I lack the faith to go out and do something, but at least I'm willing to let the Lord hoist me in the butt and get me out there to do it, right? And so are they willing to allow God to put them in on those uncomfortable situations? And are they committed to the group? Are they committed to the group? And it's the point has been made this last couple days, and I agree wholeheartedly. Effective discipleship is going to be done in the context of the body of Christ. Are they committed to the group? Do they understand the necessity of healthy body life? And what's that mean? Do they understand what it means to be biblically involved with other Christians? Do they understand that they need to be part of something bigger than themselves? Now again, are you going to find all those in one woman all the time, 100%? And we're all probably saying, I sure hope not, or no one ever would have discipled me, right? But do you see these kind of things? Are you generally seeing these kind of things in a woman's life? If so, I would start really praying, say, Lord, is this the woman? Is she the one? Is she the lucky soul that I'm going to nab? So you're thinking, all right, could this be the one? Could this be the woman? I just want to briefly talk about this one distinction that Gary made in his workshop and did very well on the distinction between shepherding and discipling. Because I often think, and even as I've talked to people, in people's mind it's either one or the other. Either I never talk to them or I'm discipling them. Is there nothing in the middle? And there's all kinds of stuff in the middle. And we don't even have to put a title on it, though we really like titles, I'm finding. So shepherding, there's a distinction. Shepherding is when you are talking to an individual and the only thing you're concerned about primarily is their growth. And when you get together and talk, what you're talking about is their growth. Every once in a while, ministry issues, ministry, serving other people may come up. But when you're talking to them, you're worried about their growth. When you're in a discipleship relationship, their issues come up, yes. But primary focus are them serving other people. How's the neighbor? How's your friendship coming with your neighbor? Have you thought about initiating with that new woman who's come to home church? So when you're in a discipling relationship, you're thinking more about other people and serving them. Shepherding is unconditional in the sense that you just do it whenever it works. Like after home church, you're the only two left and you're doing dishes. And then they ask you a question about something in their life. There's no preconditions. It's just whenever it works. With discipling, it's a conditional thing, right? You agree to a set-aside time. There are certain expectations that come in a discipling relationship. And if you aren't willing to do them, then maybe we need to reevaluate the relationship, right? So it's a conditional thing. Shepherding is sporadic, right? Whenever it just comes up, whenever it's convenient, whenever we can work out a cup of coffee. Where discipling is a regular thing. It's a committed time where you get together and you're going to discuss certain things. Shepherding is unfocused in the fact that whatever the issue, whatever's going on, where discipling is more intentional, that we have a goal in mind, and that goal is to see the disciple get to the position where they're able to turn around and help somebody else grow in their relationship with Christ. That is primarily the reason we get together. And so when I get together with you, theoretically, I will have thought about you. I will have thought about, prayed about you, wondered, you know, looked at maybe some passages, but it's intentional. There's a reason we're getting behind. There's a reason we're getting together. We're not just getting together to hang out and have fun. Though, in a discipleship relationship, that fun element is absolutely an essential. It's an essential. You just won't fly without it. And I say that half jokingly, but in all seriousness, you gotta have fun. Oh, Lord. So, it's neither all or nothing. There's something that can be in the middle. Does that make sense? So you're thinking, maybe I'll shepherd this woman. Maybe I'll disciple this woman. All right? So, you found the woman. You look for the qualities. You said, I think I'm ready to go into discipleship. I can't wait. I hope they can't wait either. This is one place where I've made more mistakes than I would love to admit. Know where you're headed. How many of us have drifted into discipleship relationships? Oh, yeah. I mean, about everybody has to raise their hand on that. You never talked about any expectations. You never told them why you're getting together. You just started to get together, and you're thinking, oh, this must be a discipleship relationship. And your disciple's saying, what are you talking about? Right? Know where you're headed. Know what you're doing, because wrong goals will influence your actions. When I first tried to disciple women, part of it was out of a pure heart. Golly, I wanted them to come to know the Lord and grow in their relationship with the Lord. The other reasons I did is because then people would think I'm spiritual. Or they'll be my best friend, right? And what happened is because I had these wrong goals in mind, it influenced the way I acted. If my goal is to have a best friend, a best bud, a soulmate, how willing are you to bring up their sharp tongue that's driving everybody away from them? They may not like you. You may lose your best bud. How willing are you going to be able to bring up their passivity? You are so stinking lazy. That's why you don't have any impact on people's lives. Very tactfully said. But if your goal is to keep them coming around, to be my best buddy, it will influence our actions because I don't have clearly in my mind what I'm trying to do. What is the purpose? Why am I doing what I'm doing? And so as you consider this, think about it and pray about it. And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, make it clear. Why am I doing it? Am I doing it so I can be spiritual? Or am I doing it because I want this woman to be in a position where she can turn around and communicate the reality of Christ to somebody else? If you don't know where you're headed, it is possible to spend a lot of time with women and get nothing done. Right? No kidding. Yeah, hours and hours. And you think, my God, we never talk about anything that mattered. Hours. I spent hours with friends, and I just thought, well, maybe they'd catch it by osmosis. I would just never have to have any purpose. We'd just catch it, and life would go on. And it didn't. Believe it or not, it didn't work. It didn't work. So be careful, because we are relational beings. It's a blast to hang out with women. But if we don't know where we're headed, we don't know what the goal is, we're not going to get anything done. I know a woman like this. She is one of the best women I've ever met in my whole life in terms of able to win people to Christ. She's droves. And I'm not exaggerating. She's the natural evangelist that is talking to somebody in 5 minutes. She's laid out the gospel to him. I know this woman for 20 years, but she does not know where she's headed, and she's not getting anything done. She gets them to come to Christ, but because she's not intentional, she's not focused, she's never raised somebody up to, well, maybe one person, to raise them up to a position where they're turning around discipling other women. Matter of fact, as I think about it, tragically, a lot of the women have walked away from the Lord because she couldn't disciple 20 people. So, know where you're headed. So, you've said in your own mind, this is where I'm headed, this is where I'm going. I think this is the biggest problem for most of us. communicate your expectations. Again, how many of us have drifted into a discipleship relationship? You start to bring up a hard issue. You want to, and you'll say, okay, let's start studying the Bible. And the woman looks at you and looks at you like, are you nuts? I thought we were just going to be friends. And now you want to do this stuff, right? Communicate your expectations. Let them know that what you're expecting is a level of commitment. You're expecting a level of regular time, a level of honesty and openness, a commitment for spiritual growth, a commitment to understand how to do ministry, a commitment to learn how to love sacrificially. Let the woman know that the reason I want to invest in you is so that eventually I can send you out, right? If you don't do that, you will mess with their expectations. They're going to have expectations about the relationship. If you haven't made it clear, it will come back to haunt you, as a lot of us laughingly raise your hand. With women, and I think especially with women, I think this is where the expectations and not understanding what's going on leads to the whole issue of emotional dependency. I've seen it with single women. I saw it in myself. The woman that led me to Christ, I just transferred my emotional dependence from one person onto her. And why God did great things through that relationship, it ended up in a horrible explosion because I was looking to her for things that only the Lord could give me. But part of it is because expectations were never laid out, limits were never set. And so I would encourage, as you think about it, make sure people understand what's going on. In Mark 3, where Christ spends the night praying for his disciples, he says, I've called you to myself so that I can send you out. And women need to understand that. We're not here to have a nice, warm, fuzzy relationship that's going to last forever. But I'm investing in you very intentionally because I want you to get to the point where you're going to be busy with your disciples, that our friendship, our love for one another will never change, but the dynamic is going to change. Okay? Yeah. Okay. Okay. Mm-hmm. Right.
Right. But she's got other issues too, where she's fearful of commitment. And,
right.
You know. So, whatever the appropriate thing, just lay out to her the options. I see these great things in you. I believe that you could do.
Yeah.
But I need to know if that's what you want.
Oh, absolutely. You know? Absolutely. Yeah.
If that's what you want, I'd love to be there and help you do that.
Right.
If not, I'm just looking for your friend.
Right. Absolutely. Thanks, Laura. That's absolutely. And that's exactly it. This is what I'm into. Would love to have you come along. I think God could use you in great ways. But if you are not interested, that's fine too. And we have to be willing for that person to say, nope, I'm not interested. I'm not interested. And it's painful when they say that. But if you don't, it'll come back to haunt you. And it's a very painful thing to extract yourself from a relationship when it becomes very clear that the other person is not at all into growing. It's a very painful, uncomfortable thing. But I guess I feel that if I only have this much time to spend in my life, I'm not going to spend this much time with somebody who's made it clear that I'm really not interested in being able to help reach the world for the lost. And so it becomes really important that it becomes clear what everybody, what we're doing. So again, the goal in discipleship relationship, it's not to have a best bud, it's not to have a soulmate, but the goal is to help to pour your life into a woman so that she can turn around and do the same thing, she can replicate herself. So, you've laid out the expectations. She said yes. The excitement's on. So, practically, where do we go from here? And obviously, the one thing that becomes essential is that there's some element of regular time. That there's that weekly, bi-weekly, whatever, but you understand that there's a commitment we're going to get together. Yeah.
I'm sorry, this is going back, but it's
sure.
Goals in mind.
Huh?
Sure.
Well, I was thinking the real broad goal, that the goal is to reach the world for Christ, and that's why we're doing it. But, I mean, minor goals is, maybe they know some memory verses. Maybe they could come up with some kind of work through an emotional issue, that kind of stuff. Yeah, yeah. With regular time, depending on your temperament, or depending on your strengths or weaknesses, and your disciples' strengths or weaknesses. Some rigid, controlling women may have to learn flexibility. You know, it's not valid discipleship time unless we meet at the coffee shop at 10 o'clock with our Bibles. And if it isn't meeting that expectation, then obviously I'm not being discipled appropriately, right? So you got to teach them to be flexible, because sometimes you may have to do it on the phone. Sometimes you may stand at Marianne's ironing board and talk to her. Or I used to follow her at Kroger's. We'd come home from cell group on Friday night when Joe would be there, so I'd follow Marianne around. She'd say, "You want to go grocery shopping?" I'd say, "Sure." So I'd follow Marianne around Kroger's and we'd talk. So some of us may have to learn flexibility. But then some of us may have to learn dependability. Either the discipler or the disciplee. Some of us who like just our little free spirit, if you say you're going to be there at 10, you got to be there at 10. This really cute guy showed up in our ministry house. Now, you really expect me to ignore this guy and come meet you? Are you out of your mind? So for some people, you're going to have to teach him dependability, right? So your temperament, your sin issues, God's going to work. Are you going to be flexible? Are you going to be dependable? So you've got your set-aside time. What are you going to talk about? The weather. If we were men, we would. And we could talk hours about the weather. Yes?
I don't know if you can do this or not, but before we make time all the way, is there a minimum amount of time you would say?
No, I wouldn't. It's hard. As long as it's regular. Because sometimes you can spend 2 hours with somebody and get nothing done. Sometimes you spend 15 minutes and you've covered all the essential topics. Yeah. And again, I'm not saying that there isn't time just to hang out and have fun, because that's definitely part of it. But I think to be effective at discipleship, everything I've read and everyone who I've observed who has been effective at it has set aside regular, intentional time for this kind of a relationship. Yeah. So topics. Their personal walk, right? You just how you're gonna you need to talk about things like, how is your prayer life? How are your character issues coming? Like bitterness or the tongue or gossip. You know, some of those things that we women really like are fear. You know, character issues. Are they out there trying to tell people about Christ? Are they not so much as are the flocks coming behind them, but are they at least out there swinging the bat? Are they making an effort to tell people about Christ? Those kind of things you want to talk to them about. Make sure they get brought up. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Right. Yes. Oh, yeah.
That can be pretty intimidating, as I actually found out that, you know, when you're not communicating that.
Because they think you got it all together.
And, you know, how you're appropriating God's grace in your life.
That's very good.
To appropriate God's grace, yes, in your life. I mean, that can go a long way.
Yes. Oh, absolutely. Modeling what it means to live under grace. Yeah, that's excellent. Yes, thanks. So, personal walk. Now, the next topic is for married women. If you're young and single, you can handle it. Married women, what are you going to have to talk to married women about? You got to talk about their marriage, you got to talk about sex, and you got to talk about kids. If you don't, those things will It will bring, you'll lose your disciple over this stuff. And for those of us who try to plant churches, there's nothing worse than having your plant all set out. And in Xenos, what we do is you try to get a church big enough to outgrow your house, and then by God's grace, you raise up a bunch of new leaders, and then you have two churches. So more and more people get to know Christ. And a lot of us have been in that situation where you've got the plant. You got it all planned. It's looking really good. And then you find out your key couple haven't had sex in a year. You're thinking, oh, that's not good. I don't think we're going to be planting next month, right? So you need to talk about this stuff. And when it comes to marriage, do you know whether they're fighting? You know, I think the extremes are bad. If they're fighting all the time, that's bad. But if they're never fighting, you begin to get a little suspect about that. Because are they living such parallel lives that they can just go along their own merry ways? And I can tell you from personal experience, as soon as you get people into leadership, it ain't going to work like that anymore. The tension's going to come. So are you talking to them about marriage? The other thing I have found, if you have active women, are these active women making provisions and making choices to stay home to encourage their more passive husbands to get out there and do some ministry? Oh, yeah. I know some really active women that, unless their husband have it on the day planner 6 weeks ahead in bold black letters, she's already got 32 plans for Saturday night and he's home with the kids again. And then they wonder, I wonder why he doesn't have a real distinct ministry. Well, did you ever think it's because he never gets out of the house because you're so busy? So are you talking to them about that? Are they doing whatever they can to see their husband succeed spiritually? I can honestly say that I am where I am to a large degree spiritually because of my husband. And I pray, and I know he could say that he is where he is to a large degree spiritually because of me. Can your disciple say that about their marriage? As a discipler, can you say that about your marriage? Or are you so daggone spiritual that you've forgotten your role, you've forgotten your husband, and he's sort of hanging out there? So something to consider. Sex. U.S. News and World Report just wrote the article, right? It says something, I forget the exact title, but basically says, have sex? Oh, no, not me, I'm married. And they're making the point that people are so busy that we no longer are making the effort to develop the same level of intimacy we all felt the first 2 weeks after we were married. That may never come back again, right? Well, you guys must have it all together. Okay, good. You know, what I have seen with women is that we can be very demanding. And if the mood isn't just right, if he hasn't related to me emotionally, then it's just not real for me, and I'm not into it, right? That'd be nice. But are you talking to them about it? Are you challenging them to be honest with their spouse about the whole issue? Yeah, really. A lot of it would, yeah. Are you talking to them? Are you talking to them and encouraging them to do what they can do to enhance the mood? Now, I know Jeff Gordon is probably talking to the guys about their responsibility, so we don't have to go home and browbeat them to make sure they do what they need to do, right? But you need to be, and it's not a real pleasant issue sometimes, but you need to talk about it. With kids, you see too extreme with kids. Either they are the center of the universe or they're ignored. Those are the easy ones to identify. You know that what the kid does, his soccer, his music, his voice lessons, they're this and that, and you're saying, well, how about home church? Well, maybe in the fall, when these two seasons are over, we might be able to slip it in before the next season starts, right? Obviously, you're going to have to talk to your disciple about those kind of issues. But yet, what I see on the other hand is I see people who are so spiritual for Jesus, they've ignored their kids. They're ignoring their family. And so you ask them, they may be home, but you ask them, when's the last time you had a family night? What's that? Well, when's the last time you had a date with your husband? Oh, does working in the yard together count? I'm like, no. When's the last time you had a date with your kid? Do you have time set aside for your kids? Are you investing in your kids, or are you just there and doing a home project and somehow thinking that's invested in your kids? And so again, that becomes another issue that we need to continually bring up with our disciples. And as I watch people who have gone ahead of me, we can even do this kind of stuff with our kids, and it's going to be no guarantee. But not to do it, not to invest in our kids, it is guaranteed to bring you down. It's going to happen. It's like I always use the analogy of Russian roulette. And I figure every time that we're trying to invest in our kids, every time we're trying to do the right thing by our kids, we've taken one more bullet out of the chamber, and that we've reduced the chances of them really going off the deep end. But every time as we ignore our kids, as we refuse to invest in them and do other things, we're increasing the chances of them to get pretty screwed up. So, do I expect perfection? For God's sakes, no. But do you love them enough that you're willing to bring up these kind of touchy topics that may result in you getting your nose bloodied? But will you at least discuss them with it? How about single women? I would have to believe in this day and age, sexual purity is going to be an issue. Or another topic is, what do you do with the non-believing guy who's showing interest in you? What are you doing with that? Are you bringing him around? Are you talking to? Are you asking her? Are you messing around with this guy, or what's going on? To be willing to bring that up, and also talking to college students. This is just not only single but married women too. Past damage in women's lives, right? Abortions, abuse, homosexuality, the list goes on and on and on. I think because of some of the unique natures of these things, we got to know when to really and quickly encourage them to go get the professional help they need. So does that mean our job is done? Obviously, no. That's when you come alongside and encourage, support, because it's profoundly painful as we work through these kind of things. And so you come along and support them, but we got to know eating disorders. We got to know when it's time to say, hey, you are way over my head, and you need to go get some help. So those are some of the things to think about in terms of that. And the other issue that I think we need to be willing to bring up with our disciples, if we want them to be effective for the Lord, is money. Do you know if your disciple gives? Do you know if your disciple gives sacrificially? I know someone who had had a plan all set up, ready to go, nominated some people to a servant team, only to find out they hadn't given any money. And the problem was not so much they hadn't given money to a commitment they had made. The problem was they never told anybody about it. If you can't make your commitment, that's life. But the unwillingness to tell anybody about it becomes a problem. So they had nominated these people all ready to go, only to find out that money was a huge issue. So Sanders said, the last thing to be converted in a person is their wallet. But with women, I wonder if you know whether your disciples I'm going to be frustrated, upset, so I'm going to take me a plastic card and I'm going to go shop my way out of my depression. Do you even know that? Do you know whether they're listening to their husband about how money should be spent? Or are they on a rampage and going to make him pay by sending a lot of bills home? So again, in our culture, this isn't probably the most favorite. And you wouldn't walk up to somebody in our culture and say, how much money do you make? What's your husband make? How much did you pay for your house? What'd you pay for that carpet, right? Money, it's just so bizarre in our culture. You wouldn't ask anybody what they paid for their house, even though tomorrow we know it's going to be in the newspaper. But in our culture, you just don't talk about it, right? So again, this is not a particularly popular topic, but it's a topic you're going to need to bring up with your disciple if you want them to become fully effective for the Lord. So in conclusion, it is a challenging task. And for those of us who are trying it or in the midst of it, it is overwhelming and daunting at times. But yet, for those of us who are in the midst of it and are doing it, we wouldn't do anything else. And just because it's a challenging task, I've never known the Lord to give us a task that He hasn't given us everything we need in order to succeed at the task He has given us. He's not a mean God. And as I thought about it, two key resources He gives us to enable to carry out this marvelous work is the Holy Spirit, because it's the Holy Spirit that changes your disciples' life. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts them of their sin. It's the Holy Spirit that gives them the desire to grow. It's the Holy Spirit that makes the Word come to life. So He says, I'll give you the Holy Spirit that will give you the wisdom and the guidance you need. And I'll give you the body of Christ. So we disciple women in the context of other believers. And on a very functional aspect, how painful is it when we see our sin reproduced in our kids? Oh my God, it'll make you weep sometimes, right? Well, hopefully, one of the benefits of your disciple being in the body of Christ is you're not the only person that's given him input. That there's a lot of different people on different levels giving him input, challenging him, encouraging them. And hopefully that might lessen the possibility of our sin being so clearly reproduced in our disciple. But also, I think there's a great value of us as a discipler being in the body of Christ, because you're going to come across problems, things that are just beyond our capability. We can't understand. We're perplexed. We don't know what to do. And a trusted friend becomes an absolute essential ally, because you go to them and say, I don't know what to do. Give me some help. And so not only is the disciple encouraged and supported and given input from the body of Christ, but we as the discipler receive the input and the insight that we need in order to be effective at helping women come to know the Lord and serve Him as effectively as they can be. Well, that is all that I have. I am open for questions or comments, or you can go home.